Have any of you never suffered? You ever had, never had any problem, never suffered for having done something wrong or right? Now, what do we need when we suffer? Suffering hurts, right? And what do we need when we suffer? We need sympathy, don't we? Sympathy from a friend. And so the title of what we're talking about this morning is God your friend? Is God your friend when you suffer? Now, do we suffer when we do things wrong? We do, don't we? That's one kind of suffering. There's consequences. Sometimes they're very severe. Sometimes they affect our health. Sometimes they affect our livelihood. But we do something wrong and we suffer. There are consequences for doing something wrong. Do we suffer for doing what's right? When we suffer for doing what's right, that's harder, isn't it? We don't deserve it. We suffer and there's no reason for it that we can see. It just happens. We've done right. Now, sometimes we can see we've done the right thing and we suffer because of it. So we suffer. But suffering is no joke. Am I right with that? It's just no joke. Suffering is painful. And in suffering, we learn to suffer from the book of Job. And some of the things we'll notice is that Job has patience, doesn't he? We speak of the patience of Job in the situation. And where does he get his patience from? One of the things we are introduced to in this first in the book of Job, how Job knows that God is his friend, but he knows it better by the end, after the suffering. He knows God is his friend. And now, just so you get an idea of where we're going today, sometimes you can get a whole book of sermons on Job, but we're going to look at the whole book of Job in just one sermon. And so I'd like to just give you a bit of an outline here as to what we're going to cover. It's a story. And in part one, Satan appears before God in heaven. That's the first chapter. And then in part two, Job he's punished by Satan, and he has two ordeals. He loses everything, Satan just about kills him. And then his third ordeal takes a different turn. His four friends come and visit him, and they're on ordeal. They don't understand him. They aren't helpful to him. And then God suddenly appears. That's the fourth thing. God suddenly appears and speaks to Job. And then finally, the fifth thing, God speaks to Job and his friends that have come. So it's a story that we're looking at. Now, Job actually did live. He's an actual historical figure. And he lived about the time, around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he, like Abraham, he had Abraham's faith. Like Abraham, he was looking forward to a Redeemer that was going to come. I know that my Redeemer lives, he says at one point, and after I die, he's going to raise me up. He's looking forward, like he has Abraham's faith. The people involved, the tribes and people that are mentioned, are about lived around the, they were all about the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, around that time. So it's an actual, what happened is actually historical, but this is a poem. And the poem is written many years later. The story was verbally passed on, and this, it's written many years later around the time of Solomon. Now, it's not an actual, the poem is not an, it's, it doesn't, it's not the actual verbatim story, but it is the meaning of what happens. And it tells, it's a story, it's a poem that does tell a story. So the story of Job's patience, his suffering, and his perseverance is passed on orally for many years, and then it's written down in the form of this poem. So in the beginning, we see God and Job are friends. In Job 1, verse 1, we read, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Now, that's a good description of a friend of God, isn't it? Blameless, upright, he feared God and shunned evil. And this man had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had lots of other things too. He had owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. I expect that we don't have, in all Philadelphia, we don't have anything that approaches that, do we? He was the greatest man in all the East. Now Job's children are grown, but they enjoy getting together. He's got a fine family, and he knows that he has a redeemer, and he's blameless. At the end of Job, later on in Job, we read this: "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Now, that's a very commendable characteristic, isn't it? To enjoy women looking, but not look lustfully, not desiring something wrong outside of marriage. And so, there is this day in heaven when both the angels and Satan appear before God. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Isn't that always sort of puzzled me, Satan? But Satan is subject to God, isn't he? The angels are subject to God. So it seems to me that they have to appear before God. And so he appears before God there in heaven. And God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, Satan won't concede that to God. And he's going to try and tempt Job away from God. He won't concede that once God makes somebody his child, Satan can't seduce him away from that. Now, maybe we should stop and just remember, talk a little bit about God here at this point. Who made you? The answer is God, isn't it? And why did God make you in all things? So he made you for his own glory. Can you see God? No, I can't see God. But does God always see me? Yes, he always sees me. Can God do all things? Yes, he can do all his holy will. Only what's right and good is all his holy will. Does God know all things? Yes, he knows all things. And who is God that he should care for you? Well, God is able to take care of you. God is infinite. That means he is all power. He's eternal. He never dies. He's always there. He never changes, unchangeable in who he is. In his wisdom, he knows all things. You can't ever teach God anything. Power, he is all power in heaven and on earth. Holiness, he's completely different. He never sins. He's holy. He's good. Part of his goodness is what he loves, isn't he? God is love. He is good. He loves with a perfect kind of love. And he's truth. He's always truth. So Satan now is appearing before this person who made everything, who even made him. He's changed Job, and he's changed Job thoroughly, but he's talking to God about, you let me at him, and I will turn him against you. The only reason that Job is this good person is that you've protected him from me. All right? And the point here is that when God changes you, the devil can't, right? Remember who God is. Once he does something, he's done it. Now, so Satan is really a rebel, isn't he? He's also very foolish, isn't he? He's also enormously proud, isn't he? Some time ago, John Milton wrote a poem called Paradise Lost, and his description of Satan was this. He said that Satan would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. At all costs, he wanted control, and he was evil. So there's this confrontation then, this conversation between Satan and God in heaven. And God has said, look at Job. And Satan says, okay, I see him, but I can change him. And let me at him, and I'll do it. And so what does he do? He takes everything away from him in one day. What a devastating thing to happen. It's not just that his house burned down. The house and all his children died that same day. He lost all of his animals. And that's enormous amount of animals. How could he possibly lose all of that in one day? But you see something of the power of Satan, don't we? And his ability and his determination to turn people, to turn Job against God. Job and God are friends, but Satan is Job's enemy. Job is someone who he rules his family well. He's living with his wife. And he's a man of great faith. He says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So he has the faith of Abraham. Jesus said of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, he saw it, and was glad. And have you considered my servant Job? He says to Satan. And he's this wonderful person. And Satan attacks him there. So this part two then, Job's first two ordeals. He destroys everything that he had. And what is Job's response? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. All that he had, he saw as coming from God. The Lord gave it to me, took it away. He knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord. What enormous faith. He trusts God, doesn't he? In the most desperate of circumstances. And then the So it's the Satan has appeared to God in heaven, and now the second deal is this for the second chapter here. And in Job's second deal, God gives Job permission to touch Job's body. And if you want to know what it is to be miserable near the point of death, Satan isn't allowed to kill him. Basically, the man is picture a man covered with boils. Now, I don't know whether some of the young people know what boils are. We don't seem to have boils anymore. But they're big, big things. It could be like that, that are filled with pus that sores all over your body. And so here's this man with sores all over his body, and he gets a piece of pottery to sort of scrape all the infection away. And he's near death. I had a friend that infection ran rampant, and they died. There were boils all over her. So he's near death. Now, is Satan nasty? Is he nasty? He is nasty, isn't he? He is evil. There. His wife turns against him, but Job doesn't. He tells his wife. His wife says to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Jesus did not sin in what he said. Isn't that remarkable? We receive good from God, why not trouble? He sees God as being in control, doesn't he? He sees God as sovereign. And so, as someone who stands for God, and let's call Job God's champion, he stands for God against Satan. Satan is attacking him, right? And he's defending, he's standing against God, he's God's champion. And because he doesn't turn against Job doesn't turn against God. Why don't we think of Satan at this point as just a snake who's slithering in the dust, okay? Just crawling around. He's a serpent, but he's been defeated. And then there comes a third ordeal. There's the first two ordeals. And now the third ordeal is that it takes a very different turn. Three friends show up to counsel him. They're his friends. And they see how miserable he is. And so I think for 4 days, they aren't able to say anything. And then when they do begin to talk, they say all the wrong things. At the time, he needed sympathy, and they give him no sympathy. They try and explain to him why all of this has happened. And they put it on him. They've gotten a revelation, and it's his fault. He's not the person he says he was. He's not righteous. He's not the person that God says he was. They say he's something very different. They don't see themselves as sinners talking to another sinner. They don't see him as a sinner who's saved by grace. They make guesses as to what's going on, and they do bring no comfort to Job. They provide no sympathy. They accuse him of not being righteous. They accuse him of deserving all that has happened. They accuse him of being justly punished by God. Now, repeatedly, Job takes a stand and says, "No, no, no, no. It's not my sin that's caused this calamity." He doesn't know what's happened to him, and that really does frustrate him. He doesn't know that this is Satan doing this, and then God has given him permission. He doesn't know that. But he is someone who fears God, and he shuns evil, and he argues against what his friends are trying to tell him. And Job tells him he wants to meet God. He wants to meet God because they're not doing him any good for two reasons. One, he knows God is responsible for his suffering, and he wants him to explain himself. God is responsible, isn't he? He knows, secondly, that God is the judge who can vindicate him and declare him righteous and to set the record straight. He says, I am nothing but, in chapter 19, verses 20 and following, I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? This is talking to his friends. They don't sympathize with him. They aren't helpful. Job continues to stand, however. He doesn't turn away from God, but trusts him. What does he say in chapter 19? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He knows that God will vindicate him. God will defeat the wicked. And after he dies, God will raise his body and he will see God. And throughout his time with his friends, he's been seeking to find God. He appeals to God, oh, that I might know where I could find God in all of this. I can't find him in all of this. And he tells God yet again he wants the chance to prove his innocence. But his friends say he doesn't have. And then we come to our fourth part of the story. God suddenly appears and answers Job out of the storm. God thunders in chapter 38, verse 2, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he asked him, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? He questions him about all the details. Does he know anything about anything? All the animals and all their actions and the stars in the sky. Where were you? Who are you to question me? And for four chapters, he talks to Job, impressing upon him how great he is. And so he really strongly rebukes Job. He's questioning God, and Job's response is this, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he's known of God, but now he sees God in all his glory much more clearly. And then we come to the fifth part here, the conclusion of the story. After God speaks to Job, he speaks with Job and his four and Job's friends. And Job tells the three men, he's angry with them, because they haven't spoken what is true and right, as his servant Job has. And Job has resisted Satan, and the devil is gone. And God tells them, these men, to offer sacrifices, to make atonement for their sin, to confess their sins, to make atonement, to offer sacrifice so God won't be angry at them anymore. And ask God, Job, to pray for them. And he won't deal with them according to their folly. So, Job was righteous and feared God, and they had attacked him. And there's a day of reckoning here. They had pressured Job to admit that he really wasn't righteous. And in doing this, they were attacking God's person who was standing for God. And God was in him and with him. He's one whom God loved. He was God's friend. And he was God's glory, and he brought honor to God. So this is an Was God Job's friend? Well, he wound up at the end there giving him back twice as much as he'd lost. He gave him 10 more children. But why didn't he give him 20 children? Because he gave twice as much of anything else. Well, he already had 10 in heaven, right? So he doubled the amount of children. He doubled his lifespan. Now back, I think Abraham lived in a neighborhood of 140 years, so he lived to be a very old man, didn't he? He just doubled everything. He blessed him there. And God was Job was his friend. He taught Job more about him, didn't he? He understood God's ways better. He understood. He grew, didn't he, in understanding God as a friend. And my question then for you is, how does God befriend you in suffering? What did Job's suffering teach him? Well, it really shows that God is holy, isn't he? He's completely different from us in his ability to do things. He operates in heaven and on earth, doesn't he? He sees Satan clearly. He deals directly with Satan. He knows everything. He can see everything. He can do everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He is holy, completely different from us. Good. All that we are not, in many ways, he is. And God was Job's friend like no one else. Wasn't he the friend that stood closer than a brother? He was there the whole time, wasn't he? Closer than a brother. God restored to Job double all that he had lost. He's a friend like no other. He gave him 10 more children and the assurance of heaven in doing that. The other ten were already there. And God prolonged Job's life. So Job saw, what, 4 generations of children? That's a long time, isn't it? And he learned to suffer for doing what was right. He learned to love his friends too, didn't he, that had failed him, to pray for them. The value of suffering for doing what's right. God remains your friend. And he's with you to the end, isn't he? It reminds me of a book that I wound up having. And in this poem book, there's a poem called The Washerwoman's Song. And it's an old-fashioned, obviously. That's back when they washed clothes. They had a washboard, okay? And she had a lot of kids, and the kids are running around while she's washing people's clothes to make a living. So it's a challenging time, a life that she lives, isn't it? But throughout all the difficulties of the day, there's this refrain. I have Jesus as a friend, and he's with me to the end. Now, that could really be the song that Job could sing, wouldn't he? I have Jesus as a friend, and he'll be with me to the end. And that's a song that we can sing too, isn't it? No matter what happens, we have Jesus as a friend and he'll be with us to the end. So what do we learn? This book teaches us how to suffer. This poem teaches us how to suffer. One thing we learn about suffering is it's a storm that will pass. It's a storm that will pass. Jesus said to the waves on the sea, peace be still. The Lord's in control of the storm. And we know that our Redeemer lives. And in the end, we will stand in heaven. After our skin has been destroyed, after we've died, we will see God with our own eyes. And it won't be somebody else seeing him, it'll be we will see him. And oh, how we can look forward to being with him. The storm will pass. And We can also reflect on the fact that God has blessed us more than he has Job, hasn't he? We know Jesus, don't we? We've seen the Redeemer come. We've seen him triumph. We've seen him ascend to heaven. We know how he's going to come and make all things new. We see so much more. So he's blessed us even more than Job in a time of suffering. We see so much more. And thirdly here, the very gates of hell did not prevail against Job and will not against us. Now Satan is the prince. He's the ruler of hell, isn't he? He has all this power. But he didn't prevail against Job, did he? Job resisted the devil. The Lord was with him. It's not something he did. It wasn't a matter of his will, but God was in him, and Satan could do nothing to change him. Isn't that remarkable? All that Satan did, he couldn't defeat Job. The Lord was with him. And that was what the Lord let Satan at him. It brought God glory, didn't it? When he stood. Paul in Philippians 1, verses 28 and 29 tells us not to be frightened in any way by those who oppose us. He says this: "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer." Granted means given. He's given you faith that saves you. He gives you suffering because that brings God's glory. You honor God. He's stronger than Satan. Satan, people understand, see that. They see how God saves and how Satan destroys. It also teaches us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he will exalt and bless us. Suffering teaches us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he will exalt and bless us. James 1, verses 2 to 8. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Now, what's good about perseverance? "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom," if you're like Job and you lack wisdom, "you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So it's too much for you. Ask God. He'll give it to you. You're puzzled? Ask God. He'll give you the wisdom. And so, the story of Job encourages us, doesn't it, to take refuge in God? Proverbs 23, verse 26, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways." We read Psalm 1, didn't we, earlier? "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but who delights in the law of God, and the Lord will bless him." So, is it better to suffer for doing what's right or suffer for doing what's wrong? Is it better to suffer for doing what's right or suffer what's doing what's wrong? What's good about suffer for doing what's right? Well, God is honored, isn't he? And God blesses us. And it's a blessing to us what we're going through, and it ends in blessing. So let's take our stand. Paul said this: "If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God has changed us completely. He predestined us. He declared us righteous because of what Christ has done. He adopted us. He made us his children. And that adoption is one that that nobody can reverse. We are His forever. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if God is your friend, what does He say to you? If right now you see God as your friend, what does He say to you? He says, Jesus says, come to me all you that are weary and burdened, that are suffering, and I will give you rest. Take my responsibilities upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my responsibilities, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Is God your friend? Is God your friend? And through Jesus we have a wonderful friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have a friend in You and that You're with us to the end in this life. And You're with us forever. We thank You, Lord, for that. We thank You that the suffering that we go through honors You. It's our opportunity to honor You. It's our opportunity to stand. It's our opportunity to be blessed. We thank You, Lord, that all things do work together for good to those that love You. And Lord, we pray that we will always think of You as our friend who is with us all the time in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we stand as we sing together? Though troubles assail us. Assail means most troubles attack us. So troubles are being